I got a couple announcements for you. It's that time of year again. Spring Cleanup Day will be on March 28th. And this will be a lovely time to get together with the saints, do a lot of ministering, do a little bit of working, and just help take care of and help steward this building that we love so much and that we're thankful for. So that's going to be March 28th from 12 p.m. to 4 p.m., and we invite anyone who'd be blessed to join us. If you already know that you're able to come, please let Brian Wolf or Jake Depp know. Also, we have our Spring Men's and Women's Weekends coming up. It's in remembrance of me is the title. So remember when Jesus said to every time that we eat or drink, remember him. So we're going to do these things in remembrance of him. This is available on online and also on the in the lobby on the credenza. For some reason, that tricked me up. Deadlines for registering for the Women's Weekend is March 15th here after fellowship at the Study Center after fellowship, and March 22nd for men. Okay. Before Tom Burke comes up to teach this morning, we are going to stand and shake off our jitters. I'm looking at you, front row. Okay. We're going to sing number 28, Glory to His Name. All right, Nathan, take it away.
I am so unjustly saved by grace. Jesus did all of my guilty race. There on the cross where he took my place. Glory to his name.
Thank you, Bethany. Thanks, accompanists. God bless you all. Last week, we looked at something from God's Word and learned that boldness is not courage. Boldness is something entirely different. Some of you were here and we learned that together, didn't we? And yet the question arises, well then, isn't courage something? And it absolutely is. And isn't courage something we may need at times? And the answer is absolutely yes. I've spoken to a few of our believers over the past couple of weeks who, you know, confided in me that they really needed the courage to do some things that they knew God wanted them to do. And so for you guys who I spoke to particularly, this is for you, but I think for all of us it'll be a help as well, because sometimes even the best of us needs courage. And I believe there's one great thing, maybe others, but one great thing in God's Word that enables us to have the courage we need to do whatever it is he's called us to. So we're going to start out in Isaiah 8, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us these words, giving us this guidance. Thank you, Father, for the words you spoke to us this morning. They so remind us of these things we're going to read in your Word, that you so want us to be assured of, so that we can walk out with boldness, with confidence, with courage on anything your Word commands and anything that you individually call us to. I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Isaiah, by the way, you're going to hear a lot of things today. If you're one of those people who's been wondering, what do I study next? I'll give you about 15 suggestions today, okay? Because we're going to look at a lot of partial sections in God's Word, and the remaining section is well worth studying. So if you've been wondering Where do I go next? This will give you some clues. At any rate, here Isaiah, for those who don't know, the ministry of Isaiah, the time in which he ministered and spoke for God, was a time of pretty much constant turmoil in Israel, mainly because of the nation of Assyria. Assyria was getting closer and closer. They were conquering every nation that they met in battle and were getting closer and closer to Israel. And Assyria was like, they were so successful that pretty much by this point they came to your borders, you just surrendered. It's like Mike Tyson. I don't really follow boxing, but I know some of you do. But once he got known for these first round knockouts, I saw at least two fights where a guy got in the ring with him, and as soon as Tyson threw a punch, the guy just dropped. Because he was already so afraid of what would happen to him, he figured he might as well just get it over with. That's what Assyria was like. And one of the many things that Isaiah speaks to God's people in light of that attitude, that prevailing fear, is in Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to go from the NIV today. Verse 9, raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it'll be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of the people. Don't call conspiracy everything that people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. He's the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The nation was full of fear, and God was directing them back to him, that if there's one you should be in fear of, it's God Almighty, who is greater than all of these nations. They could raise their war cries, they can make their plans, still it's going to come to naught. And one of the most significant things here is in verse 10, where it says, it will not stand, for God is with us. For God is with us. That's a powerful statement. And I think maybe sometimes we miss it because, you know, when there's a war, everybody says, God's on our side, right? There's a difference between you saying, God is on my side, and God saying, I'm on your side, right? And here he's saying that he is on their side. This is very similar to what we read in Haggai. If you turn there, please. This one is so descriptive, we're going to spend a little more time on it. Something else you can read this week is Ezra. And if you read Ezra, you see what was occurring, that God's people were, God opened the door graciously for them to come back out of captivity in Babylon. And what were they supposed to do when they came out of captivity, Nancy? Rebuild the Jerusalem. And depending on who you talk to, I tend to believe that the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are in the correct order. And the first thing God wanted them to do was rebuild the temple, right? And they began the work, and then they ceased in the work. And Haggai not only tells us why, but tells us what God did about it. Let's just start with chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while my house, this house, remains a ruin? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you aren't warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Why do you think that is, Israel? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring down timber, build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else, because everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to his people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, the spirit of the whole remnant of the people, and they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. And again, if you read the book of Ezra, you see how much opposition they had to this, but once they knew God was with them, they ignored the opposition. And you know what happened to the opposition? Just like God said about all those enemies, it came to nothing. Let's read a little bit into chapter 2. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the month, of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? So remember, they had been in captivity roughly 70 years. They had left Jerusalem, and the temple was in ruins, the original temple. Now they're building another temple, but it's not going to be quite like the first one, is it? He says, who is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? But be strong, Zerubbabel declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Oh, now look at this. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not what? Fear. Do not fear. That is so revealing. That is so revealing. Because in chapter 1, we saw that they were saying, well, I'd like to build the temple, but you know, I'm really busy. I've got to take care. I've got a leak in my roof. I've got to take care of that first. I've got an appointment. Chapter 2 reveals what was really underlying all of that. Fear. Fear. None of us want to say I'm afraid to do what God's called me to do. So we come up with a plausible excuse to cover our fear. Well, I would heed God's call, but you know, I'm really busy. Yeah, I would heed God's call, but you know, I've got my family to take care of. I would heed God's call, but fill in the blank. God boils it down to one word here in chapter 2. Fear. Fear. And what overcomes fear? Courage. And what gives us courage? Well, in these two records, the people were greatly encouraged simply by being reminded, or not even reminded, assured that God was with them. That simple truth helps explain the courage that we see in records in God's word that we so admire. You know, men and women that you read about in God's word, you think, wow, how did they do that? How did they not crumble? How did they not give up? How did they not run away? In so many, many, many cases, it's because of this assurance, I'm with you. You know, a great example is Joseph. Another thing you might want to read this week is Genesis 39. Joseph, remarkable man, and terrible things were done to him, right? He was betrayed by his brothers. They told his father he was dead, but he actually was sold into slavery by his brothers. And then through the duplicity of his master's wife, he ended up in prison. But he then also ended up as second in command to the Pharaoh, right? And throughout that chapter, we're reminded that the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him. And therefore, everything he touched prospered because the Lord was with him. By the way, our brother David Buckingham had a great teaching on this section. I wrote down number 1383. If you don't want to read this week, but you want to listen, great teaching regarding Joseph and others who the Lord was with. Let's look at how important it was to Moses that the Lord was with him. Exodus 33. This is right after the incident with the golden calf. Remember that one? Moses went up on the mountaintop for a while, and while he was gone, they decided that the real God was, were these golden calves, and God was displeased with that, wasn't he? And they got to drink some golden calf aid. So right after that, chapter 33 of Exodus, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I'll send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I won't go with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way.'" So God says, go on up to the land, because God had promised him that land, right? And God doesn't change his promises, but he says, I'm not going with you. But that's okay, because they're going to get to the promised land, right? So how they get there is incidental. What's important is they're going to get to the promised land. Wouldn't you think? Well, maybe you wouldn't. Verse 4, when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I'll decide what to do with you." For the sake of time, let's go down to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me to lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You said, 'I know you by name, and you found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And look at this. Moses said to him, "If your presence doesn't go up with us, don't send us up from here." Oh, man. Where was Moses when they had this conversation? Was he in luxury in Egypt? Was he in your house in Columbus, Ohio? Now, where was he? Yeah, he's out there in the wilderness, right? Out there in the wilds, out there in the desert. And he said, "I'd rather stay here than go into the promised land without you." Isn't that amazing? I think God being with us, the presence of God with us, maybe is a more significant thing than we think about, right? To Moses, it was significant enough that it's like, if you're not going with us, I'll stay here. Well, I'll send an angel to go with you. No, we'll stay here rather than go without you. So how important is the presence of God, right? And this explains so much when we look at the Word of God and the way God called different men to serve him in different capacities. I was looking at this a few weeks ago, and to be honest with you, I was shocked. Because I knew of a few significant places where God called men who hesitated because of fear, and he said, "I'll be with you." When I actually sat down to study it, there are so many times God tells individuals in the Word of God, it reassures them by saying, "I'm with you." There's only a couple of exceptions. I sort of thought God telling him, "I'm with you," was the exception. Just the opposite. There are only a couple of, and even there, we only know what God's word records, right? So maybe even those exceptions were told at some point, "I'm with you." But based on simply what's recorded in God's word, they're a small minority. Let's look at a few who are in the majority. Since we're talking about Moses, let's start with Moses. Exodus chapter 3. If you've read these chapters 3 and 4, You know that Moses wasn't an easy sell, right? And you can understand why. What God presents to him is so huge. And let's remember, although Moses was raised in the court of Pharaoh, or at least familiar there in the court of Pharaoh, he'd been gone for 40 years. He'd been taking care of sheep for 40 years when he sees this burning bush, right? Chapter 3, well, we'll just start with verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock on the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mount of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So he thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. Isn't that interesting how individual God is in the way he calls us, right? Things that you might not turn aside to look at. What got Moses' attention originally was this bush that was on fire and not burning up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses. And Moses said, it's me, here I am. God said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid. He was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Boy, isn't that great news so far, right? God's going to take care of his people. But then, then he adds, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go up to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Oh, man. If God has called you and your feeling is, who am I? What better answer do you need than, I will be with you, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, also in chapter 4, if you've read this, you note it's a long conversation between God and Moses, right? Moses comes up with all kinds of reasons why he may not be the right guy for the job. Finally, in Exodus 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Isn't it I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak and will teach you what to say. And Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. And that is what finally got God angry. He'll put up with all kinds of baloney. But God had already said, I am sending you. So is that the word of the Lord? Right. So for me to say, no, God, I don't like your word, change it to some other word, that would make God angry, wouldn't it? He'll put up with a tremendous amount of baloney from us as long as we don't try to bend or lower his word. See? Well, the record continues, and again, if you haven't read it, it's another one I'd suggest to you. But let's look at Joshua chapter 1. Talk about Moses not feeling qualified. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes for a moment. If you don't know about Moses and Joshua, you probably know that Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years, right? He was the one who spoke for God. He was the one who intervened with them to God. And for 40 years, he was the one who God worked with in leading those 2.5 million approximately people through the wilderness. And then Moses dies. And you know who's left to step up? The one God called to step up? Joshua. Now again, how would you feel? Grayson, you're Moses, okay? You've been leading for 40 years. Joshua here has just been enjoying your company. You're the one who represents God for 40 years. You die. And now God says, okay, now it's your turn. Would you feel a little intimidated? Okay, get up, Grayson. Good. I would too. And that's why from the get-go, look at what God tells young Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh man, would that give one courage? Absolutely. Let's keep going, shall we? Judges chapter 6. I love this section regarding this man, Gideon. I relate to the Gideons of the Bible a little more than I relate to the Moseses of the Bible. If you haven't read this section, I really encourage you to read it. I think we've got, boy, at least two or three good teachings on Judges 6 and 7 on the website somewhere. But for today's purposes, we'll keep it short. Judges 6, verse 12. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. All that Gideon had done up to this point, this is, to give you the background, the Midianites had taken over Israel. Midianites were not a believing nation. They had taken over Israel via warfare, and Gideon, and they had taken all the crops and all the livestock. So Gideon, it says, was threshing wheat in the wine press. The wine presses in the Bible lands were like holes in the ground. They weren't like wooden contraptions. So he was threshing a little wheat in this hole in the ground where the Midianites couldn't see it. Required some courage, I guess. But the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Would you call threshing wheat the occupation of a mighty warrior? Oh. That's why he says, pardon me, my Lord. If the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders our ancestors told us about when they said, didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So has that been spoken? It can't change now, can it? But Gideon says, pardon me, my Lord. How can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord said, guess what? I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Oh, man. Now, those of you who are familiar with the record, you know Gideon's not done objecting, right? But he never once denies that it's God's will for him to lead the Israelites into battle. He never once denies that that's God's instruction. He just is a little unsure about his own ability, and God helps him with that over and over and over and over and over again. And the battle does occur, and Israel is victorious. But you know, it began by just those simple words, I'm with you. See. Isn't this amazing how often this comes up? Now, David, we know, was called by God, right? He was anointed. In the record in 1 Samuel of David's anointing to be the king, There's nothing recorded there about God being with him. But you might remember, David wrote some of the Psalms, right? And he wrote Psalm 23. If you'd turn there, please. I think most of us are familiar with this one. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. So David was certainly aware of the fact that God was with him, and that gave him the courage to walk through the darkest valley. And he walked through more than one dark valley, didn't he? Let's look at another one. I told you there are plenty. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verse 4. Jeremiah speaking says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them. Why? For I am with you. I am with you. Oh, boy, I am with you. And will rescue you, declares the Lord. And these are only a sampling I'm giving you today. There's so many others. You could read about Isaac in Genesis 26. Isaac, the son of Abraham, there was a famine in the land. And he was going to take his family and go down to Egypt to get away from the famine. And God tells him, don't worry about the famine, because I'm with you. Later on, his son Jacob, who was a real snake, God changed his name to Israel, which is not a snaky name, but Jacob by nature was a real snake. He tricked his brother out of his blessing and his birthright, and then he got out of town because he knew how mad his brother would be. And he was out of town living with a relative for many, many, many years, and then God told him, time to go back to where your brother's waiting, you know, and he's picturing his brother waiting with swords and bows and arrows and attack dogs, and he's afraid to go. And God once again tells him, I'll be with you. It's a pretty vital truth, isn't it? I'm enjoying this. Let's do another one. 2 Chronicles 20. Speaking of King Jehoshaphat, who is one of the better kings, and he's informed that three nations have allied themselves in battle to conquer his nation, to conquer Judah. Not just one, not just two, but three. See, have gotten together because they're all so rabid about defeating Judah that they decided, let's join forces, then we'll surely defeat them. And certainly by the size of their armies all put together, much, much, much larger than the army that Jehoshaphat commanded. If you were Jehoshaphat, might you be afraid? I would. But I wouldn't have to stay that way. Very wisely, the first thing Jehoshaphat did after being struck by fear was he prayed. And guess what happened when he prayed? God answered him. Isn't that amazing? No. When we pray, God answers us as well, right? Unless we decide he doesn't, so I just say some words, or I don't even bother saying the words because I don't think he'd ever answer. Well, he answered Jehoshaphat. He's answered some of us a few times, right? He will answer you as well. And he answered Jehoshaphat with the words Jehoshaphat needed. So right after the prayer, verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 20, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I think that's fascinating. He said, put on your armor, get your army together, go down there to the battlefront, but you're not going to have to do anything. They went down there to the battlefront. They didn't have to do anything. Who won? Guess who won? The three nations? Anybody for the three nations? No. Why? He said, I'll be with you. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be discouraged. I think the whole reason God wanted them to come down to the battlefront at all is so they could watch what he was going to do. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I think that you're seeing in these records not only were these individuals' fears quelled by being assured of God's presence, they saw how significant it was. They saw, you know, it's easy to say it, I'll be with you. And yet, I'll be with you was big enough to turn fearful men into courageous men. If it's not enough to turn me courageous, maybe it's because I don't appreciate what a big deal it is for God to say, I'll be with you. You know. Now, I told you there are a few exceptions that I could find in God's word, based only on what's recorded in God's word. One of them is Mary. You know, you might recall, young girl, in Bible times, you know, Mary didn't get married when she was 25. She was young, a younger teen when the angel appeared to her and told her she was going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, okay, just explain how that's going to work. Because I know where babies usually come from. Explain how it's going to work. And then be unto me according to thy word. But, you know, it's interesting to note that before he delivered the message, the angel said to Mary in Luke 1, verse 28, it says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Another one is Abraham. And of all these individuals with God's word, he is the one that I can't find any place that God says, God has to say, I'll be with you. Abraham was far from a perfect man, right? He had times that he lied. He had times he tried to help God out via the flesh with disastrous results. But when God said, go, Abraham went. Maybe that's why he's referred to as the father of those who believe, because I know of no greater example of faith than Abraham. Look at Hebrews 11, if you would. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he'd later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Oh, and if you read the record in Genesis 12, I believe it is, that's exactly what he does. God says, okay, I want you to go someplace that I'm going to give you for an inheritance. Now start walking. And he didn't know where he was going. God didn't say it's going to take 3 days. He didn't say it's going to take 3 months. He didn't give him a map. He didn't give him GPS. He just said, go. And Abraham said, okay. And God told him when to stop. Would that be faith? Yeah. Another one mentioned in Hebrews 11, which is still astounding to me. If you go down to verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac, his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice, who had embraced the promises. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. That one, that's faith. You know. Now, as you know, an angel stopped him, and other things occurred. But when God said, take your son for a sacrifice, he took him up the hill, tied him up, laid him on an altar, put the wood underneath, and only stopped when the angel said stop. That's faith. Again, I don't read of a time when God had to tell Abraham, I'm with you. There may have been those times that aren't recorded in God's word, but regardless, it's clear that God was with him, right? Another one that you may be an exception to a degree is Isaiah chapter 6, please. You getting tired of these yet? Good. There's no real way that this applies to us, I know, but Isaiah chapter 6. By the way, a lot of this sprang out of a conversation with a few of the men in our church, and I want to thank you guys for what you added to the conversation. It helped tremendously, especially what we're going to look at here in Isaiah. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, the other 2 they were flying. They were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now this was a vision, obviously, right? At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I said, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, I'll go. No hesitation. It's Isaiah stands out really because he did have an objection. He did have a hesitation when he was there in the presence of God in a vision. But his hesitation wasn't, I don't speak well. His hesitation wasn't, I need to fix up my house first. His hesitation was, I'm not holy enough to come near this holy God. And then as soon as God, via the angel, showed Isaiah, I've made your lips holy. Now I need something done. Who's going to do it? Immediately. Perhaps we can emulate Isaiah as well, right? He just needed to be told he was holy. None of us have ever been told we're holy, though. No, haven't we throughout God's word over and over and over and over and over? Then shouldn't my hand just be as ready to go up when God says, who's going to go for me? Sure. Let's keep looking. So again, many examples here. And many examples in God's word of great faith. And so many times, the thing that gave them the courage to fully trust God was the assurance of God's presence. They recognized the presence of God. They recognized how essential it was that God was with them. And they recognized that it was a privilege, not a birthright. Just because you were born in Israel didn't guarantee God was with you. When God said, I am with you, that counted for something. Second Chronicles, please. Again, 15 this time. So again, keep in mind, with all of these individuals, God wasn't just reminding them, I'm with you. God was telling them, I'm with you. And there's a difference. Because would it be possible for God not to be with you? Would it be possible even for someone of Israel, for God not to be with them? Well, that's what God suggested to Moses, right? I'm not going with you. There's a later time in the history of Israel where God definitively said, I'm not with you anymore. So it wasn't guaranteed. It was a precious thing. The qualification for it essentially is most briefly stated, I think, in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. It says, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa, who was a king, and said to him, listen to me, Asa, all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord's with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. So he's with you as long as you're with him, was the qualification. How about us? I don't know if everybody here has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, God bless you. You should. Don't have to, but as we're going to see, one great benefit of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is that God's promise of being with us isn't conditional. It's not qualified. It's not, I'm with you as long as you're with me. For example, look at John chapter 10. John 10, verse 17. Not verse 17. Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life that they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? What about when you're not with him? No one can snatch you out of his hand. What about when you're running the other direction? No one can snatch you out of his hand. What about when you're living like you're not in his hand? No one can snatch you out of his hand. Is that reassuring or what? This thing in the Old Testament, they prized it because they realized it wasn't automatic. They realized it could be forfeited. For you and me, folks, the only thing we could forfeit is the assurance that he is with us. But from God's point of view, he is. Look at Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never means sometimes. No, never means what? Never leave you, never forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Oh, man. Does that courage seem unreachable to you? If it does, that's, be honest. If it does, but recognize the path to that kind of courage is not to get God's promise of being with me. We have it already. The path to that kind of courage is remembering and reminding myself that he is with me and reminding myself what a big deal that is that enables me to say, what can mortal man do to me? I'd call that courage. So again, the truth is, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is with you always. The only challenge is we can live as though he's not, right? Way too often, Christians, we let our circumstances or our sin cause us to think God's not there anymore. If nothing can take you out of his hand, how about your sin? No. No. But you don't know how bad my sin is. He said nothing. He said it with you always. I wouldn't use those promises as an encouragement to sin, because that's a miserable place to be. But when I have, how easy it is for me to listen to the devil's voice and say, oh, you're separated. Maybe God knew that about us, and that's why he tells us so many times in his word, over and over and over, both regarding himself and regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I am with you always. I am the vine. You're the branches. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that's true, then how far do I have to go to get out of his hand? Trick question. I can't, right? There's one other man I want to look at with you before we bring this to a close. And that's the Apostle Paul. Paul is another one who, immediately after being called, at least based on what we read in God's Word, immediately after being called, he didn't wait for an I'm with you. It's pretty remarkable, really. Acts chapter 9. This is after his conversion, when he comes to Jerusalem, and Barnabas has a few things to say about Paul to the disciples there. Verse 26 of Acts 9, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. I can understand that, right? If you don't know what Paul did in his previous job, it was beating up, imprisoning, killing Christians. So I could understand hesitating. Oh, you know, his latest tactic is to pretend to be a believer, and then he takes you. So they were afraid. I understand him. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord. The Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. I take issue with the word fearlessly here. If you look it up, you'll see why. But immediately after, you know, Paul had a few days where he couldn't see, then immediately in Damascus, he began preaching Christ. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem. Guess what? Speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, and they tried to kill him. From everything I could read, as soon as Paul got born again, now he had already met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and the Lord had told him some things about what he was called to do. As soon as he was saved, he was capable of doing those things and started doing those things. But you know, Paul was human too, right? Acts 18, please. And this one speaks so loudly to me, Acts 18. Paul here is in Corinth, speaking openly, publicly, freely, as he his manner was. Some believed the words that he spoke. Some got very upset at the words that he spoke. Verse 5 of Acts 18. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. When they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, his entire household believed on the Lord. Many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. But there must have been some opposition. Well, we know there was. And that opposition must have had some effect on Paul, because look at what follows. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So here our Lord assured him, "I'm with you." I think you know our Lord Jesus Christ was not an independent agent, right? He was, as I heard mentioned in a teaching recently, he was in the family business, right? He said in John 5, you see him saying, "My Father's working. As long as my Father's working, I'm working." And they were working on the same thing. So if the Lord assures him, "I'm with you," you think God agrees with that? Yeah. In fact, in Christ, you not only have God with you, you have Christ in you. You can't get any closer than that. And yet sometimes, the reason I love this is because sometimes we need to be reminded. See, the Lord wasn't telling Paul, "From now on, I'll be with you." He was just reminding him, "I'm with you." And I love that because, you know, there's times I forget. Why don't you just believe God's word, Tom? I'd like to get better at it. I mean, I've got a few years left to work on that. But, you know, my experience and even my study of the word of God has shown me that we all have times we just get blindsided due to our own mistake or due to just the devil ganging up on us. And we think, "Oh, well, why would God want to hang out with me?" And at those times, it's great to be reminded, not only is he with you, but he's with you always. Nothing can separate you. Paul needed to be reminded. See? Don't fear, because I'm with you. Again, I don't know, I'm not sure if this would benefit any of us to read this, but maybe sometimes you, like me, get afraid. And even though we know the chapter and verse, what the Word of God says, to be reminded by reading or from a teaching or from another believer that he's with me can be a tremendous comfort, tremendous strength, and a tremendous source of courage to replace fear. So really the point this morning, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd just say, wouldn't you like to know that that God's with you forever? You can. And for the rest of you, perhaps this morning you find yourself in need of the courage to speak God's word, in need of the courage to do what you know God wants you to do, in need of the courage just to live as a godly man or a godly woman in an ungodly world. If so, I'd like you to just listen to the verses I'm going to close with. You can turn to them if you'd like, but they are true of you. If you're finding yourself fearful, if you're finding yourself lacking courage in anything that's true and right and godly, just consider these words, okay? Isaiah 41. verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Down in verse 8, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought to the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.